Well, friends, about 6 weeks ago, I remember standing at the whiteboard in my office. And as I'm standing at the whiteboard in my office, I have my Bible in one hand and I have a bunch of scribbles and notes and all these other things all strewn out in front of me. And I was trying to discern 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. And I'm sitting there, I'm reading, and I'm studying, and I'm praying, and I'm trying to think, is this a one-off sermon? Is this just a singular passage that's not connected to anything? Where does this passage fall in line? And it turns out that this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is actually the beginning of a larger conversation, this big conversation that Peter has in the middle of his epistle. And it ranges from 1 Peter 2, chapter 11, and it goes all the way through 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. All 25 of these verses, they point to a singular big idea that Peter has for the church. It's this big idea that he keeps reminding of us, rehearsing with us, and he does it over and over and over again in this book. His intention was to encourage these suffering churches that he was pastoring over. He wanted to give them this actual, this tangible, this real life example of how the gospel actually changes and revolutionizes every relationship that they have. If you remember back to a couple of weeks ago when we preached on 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, we saw that our life's conduct will actually influence people around us, and it will influence the way that we look at the Lord and the way that we receive Him as our God. Then verses 13 through 17, what we saw was Peter made this point that this submission to emperors and governors alike for the sake of the gospel can actually revolutionize a political climate. Because as you are preaching the gospel to your politicians, they will come to know the Lord Jesus themselves. And then what we see in verses 18 through 25, he writes to Christians that have suffered at the hands of evil masters. He tells these Christians that they have believed in the Christ that has suffered on their behalf, that they might be able to engage in the freedom of not being the master or the slave to sin. So these slaves are preaching a gospel of freedom to their masters, that their masters might be set free. And then we had this two-part series, right? The 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the easiest text I've ever preached in my entire life. That section where you have that relationship between the wife and the husband, and the husband and the wife, and how their union, how their communion, how their love for one another actually reflects the union, the communion, and the love that Jesus has for his church. Now, all of these different perspectives on these Christian relationships, Peter writes these and he gives it to us that we would have a deeper understanding that God's gospel revolutionizes all of our relationships. That's why he wrote these things down. And this morning from our text, Peter gives a final exhortation for us. He tells us in our text this morning, he points us toward that wisdom of Jesus as a unified church, that we as a unified church might be able to experience the blessing of being in union with Jesus. And even in the midst of that union, we will experience the suffering of Jesus as well. We'll use this big idea just one more time. This is our capstone to this big conversation that Peter has. And church, my prayer for us this morning, my prayer for us today, is that you would become more convinced. I want you to become obsessed with, I want you to become persuaded by the fact that God's gospel revolutionizes all of life's relationships. That's our big idea this morning, that God's gospel revolutionizes all of life's relationships. So if you would, beloved, grab your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And if you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, that can be found at the bottom of page 1015. So it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Church, I want you to hear now these words of life that were written and preserved by the Holy Spirit, that we in this room could hear these words today. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray together. Ask the Holy Spirit to bless this time. Jesus, you are the ultimate blessing to your church. You're the perfect husband to your bride, and it's through your sacrifice, it's through your patience and your care that we are even able to be in this room. Would you this morning give us wisdom where we need it? Would you give us repentance where we have rejected it? Would you give us the grace for every relationship and love that would abound for all people, starting first in this room? We pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading, the receiving, and the understanding of your word, that our hearts would be warmed and excited to participate in the mission that you've called us to. I pray these things in the name of our only mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Amen. So ever since I was a child, I have this ability to be very disciplined in whatever I put my mind to. It doesn't matter if it's a short-term goal or a long-term goal. It doesn't matter if it's a project that needs to be finished. It doesn't matter if it's something that has to be learned. It doesn't matter if it's I'm creating something from scratch that's going to take a very, very long time. Whatever it may be, the Lord has given me this ability to stay fixed on something and to not let it go until it is complete. Well, I believe that this is a spiritual gift. This is a wonderful thing that the Lord has given to me. Sadly, it doesn't translate to every aspect of my life. It really doesn't. There is one particular area in my life where all discipline goes completely out the window. If you're curious what my discipline kryptonite is, it's actually the grocery store. The grocery store is my discipline kryptonite. I get this phone call from my wife that says, "Hey, can you grab dinner on the way home from work for us?" And if she hasn't given me a detailed list of what to get, things can get bad. And the more hungry I am, actually things can go from bad to worse quite quickly. Because what will happen is I'll come home with a grocery bag full of odd flavored jelly beans. I will go get some crab legs. I'll go grab some mozzarella sticks and some weird crackers that come from wherever. And then I'll come home and say, "Look at what I got." And she'll give me one. Are you serious? How is that dinner whatsoever? What happens is if I don't have a punch list in front of me, my passions start driving the cart. I get whatever I want to, and I don't care what the result is going to be. Now what my lovely wife does is she sends me an excruciatingly detailed list of what I need to get from the grocery store, and I try diligently not to deviate from that. And the reason for it is because I want to have a nutritious meal that actually makes sense at the end of the day. That is the goal that I want to obtain, is that we have a dinner that doesn't leave everybody scratching their heads. So I stick to the list. If you look at verse 8 from our 1 Peter passage, you'll also notice another list here. We see a list. Peter gives us five things in a row. He says that we would have unity of heart, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, we as Christians, We have a tendency to treat this list that we find in the Bible as if it were a shopping list of things that we need to go get and make true about ourselves. Especially when we see things like in verse 9 that says that you may obtain or inherit a blessing. What we can do as Christians is we can read this list and we can think, if I do these things, if I pick these things up in my life, then you know what? If I can be a part of this holy grocery list, I'll receive a blessing from God. I will get God's blessing for me if I can pick up these holy things. All I need to do is become more of these things, and God will give me a greater blessing in return. Now, you may not articulate that particularly with your words, but I know that if you are a Christian in this room and you've been a Christian for 50 years or 50 seconds, you have felt that before. You have felt and fallen into the trap that says, if I do these things, Jesus will love me more. And you have fallen into the trap that says, if I don't do these things, Jesus will love me less. God will find me more acceptable if I would but pick up this list in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if I abide by it, I will be more acceptable in the sight of God. This list is not the purpose of Peter. Peter doesn't write this list in order for us to get Jesus. This is not the path to Jesus. Rather, it's you already belong to Jesus. That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, therefore, this is a list. This is a description of your new identity in him. So with that, Peter does a few things in this passage. He helps us understand the passage better. First, what he does is he shows us our renewed identity that will reflect the wisdom of who Jesus is. That wisdom of Jesus will be reflected in every single one of our relationships. And then he describes the blessing that we have in Jesus that will influence all of our relationships. And then finally, what we see in this passage is what Peter does is he tells us as the church that we will endure the sufferings of Jesus for the sake of other people that are trying to kill us. So we get the wisdom, we get the blessing, and we get the suffering of Jesus all in this passage. And my hope for us, Fairview Christian Fellowship, is this: that we will learn to trust, that we will learn to believe that the wisdom and the blessing and the suffering that we experience alongside Jesus throughout this life will be seen by every single person around you. That every person around you will be able to see the wisdom of another, will be able to experience the blessing of another, that as you walk in suffering, they too will be brought into that newness of life. That there will be eternal salvation given by the very wisdom and blessing that Christ has given to us. And so I don't want us to forget that God's gospel revolutionizes all of life's relationships. That's what Peter wants us to get this morning. So if you would, beloved, we're going to look at the wisdom of Jesus that Peter encourages us to participate in. I'm going to read in verse 8. I'm going to go about halfway through verse 9. So look with me once again at this text. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In verse 8, there are these five attributes that Peter lists. And these attributes are actually adjectives. Now, without throwing everybody into a tailspin, if you need help with understanding what an adjective is, once again, an adjective describes a person, place, or thing. An adjective describes a noun. And so is in this, when Peter is addressing the noun in this passage, he's saying all of you. And that all of you is the church. And that all of you is the church back then is actually all of you in this room right now. So we don't think for a second, oh, well, Peter's talking to them. This has nothing to do with me. Cool, I can do what I want to. Negative. This is about you, church. This is written to you. And so what we have here is that Peter is giving us this goodness of these adjectives, and he says that this is all about you. You as the church, you are reflecting who God is. You are image bearers of God, of the very one who has saved you. These adjectives that he's using to describe you are actually given to you because there has been one that has delivered you out of darkness and death and destruction. There is one who has actually lived a perfect life on your behalf. There is one who died sacrificially for you. There is one who has risen victoriously for you. There is one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father and has restored communion between you and God. That one that has done this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you didn't come here for a grammar lesson, but the grammar actually helps us understand what Peter is doing in this passage. He's reminding the church of who they are because of who it is that has brought them together. Namely, it is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he does is this new list of adjectives tells you who you are, and it is a contrast to who you were, if you think about that. Because your former adjective list of who you are consists of being selfish. It consists of being apathetic. It consists of being hateful, of being hard-hearted, and of being prideful. What Peter's doing here with this positive list of wisdom, he's contrasting that you are no longer bound to the foolishness of your old adjective list that describes you, but rather this is the newness of life that you have in Jesus. And it's funny the way that he describes us. He doesn't say, hey, church, you're orange, you're blue, you're purple, you're green, you're pink. He doesn't describe that. He doesn't say, hey, church, you're really tall, or hey, church, you're really short, or hey, church, you're the smelly kid in class and nobody likes you. What he does to describe you is he tells you who you are in Jesus. He tells you how you relate to the Lord and how you relate to other people. When we act according to our new adjective list in Jesus, it is actually a description of us walking in the wisdom that the Lord has set before us. When we act, when we move, when we live in God's world, God's way for His glory and for our good, that is wisdom. That's what this is here. This is wisdom in action. Peter's words to the church are telling them to engage in the wise life and to flee from foolish adjectives instead. If you look at verse 9, it tells us what not to do as well. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. What he's saying here is if you walk according to your former adjectives, church, if you keep going back to that pile of vomit that the Lord has delivered you from in these former adjectives, you are going to bear the fruit of your former adjectives. You are going to have destroyed relationships in your life. You are going to have grudges that cannot be let go. You are going to have anger that is going to constantly be burning below the surface that maybe nobody knows about. You're going to have hatred in your heart. You will have apathy, and your heart will become hard toward people that you should be compassionate toward. Peter tells them, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But what he does in this passage is he calls us away from the foolishness of relating to each other in the same way that the world would relate to itself and even to us as Christians. Peter is calling us out of the culture and calling us into Christ. It's what he's doing. Because the culture tells us this. The culture says, if you stab me, I'm going to stab you. If you shoot me, I am going to shoot you. If you wrong me, if you misuse my generosity, if you slander me, if you lie, if you even complain about me, Basically, if you do anything that does not heap praise and accolades on me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gossip about you. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to run away, and I'm going to forget that you ever existed. Peter's exhortation for us is to walk in the way of wisdom. It is so that we would so identify with Jesus that we can relate to others in the same way that Jesus has related to us as the church. Now, we in this room, we all have different relationships throughout this community in this valley. As we interact with folks, what will happen is they will begin to apply adjectives to us, descriptives based on how we have acted. We will have the culture around us start to apply these adjectives, and will they say that we reflect our Savior in unity? Will they reflect and say that you have a distant or a different master that gives you sympathy or love or kind hearts or humble minds, because this is the mind of the Savior that has indwelled us and has saved us? May we in our relationships throughout this county, throughout these counties in this valley, may we not relate to each other in foolishness like the world in repaying evil for evil. But what does Peter say? But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The blessing pours out of a people who have realized, the blessing pours out of a people who have believed that God's gospel revolutionizes all of life's relationships. That's what Peter is saying here. And the hard part, my brothers and sisters, is that it is easy to bless those who bless us. Of course it is. I love blessing people that bless me, because they're probably going to bless me more. It's just been this spiral of lifting each other up. The beast of the matter comes when we bless those who have done evil to us. When we bless those who have hurt us or disrespected us or talked poorly about us. I remember years ago when I was trying to wrap my mind around this whole Christianity thing, because I'm an adult convert. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was an adult. And I remember trying to wrap my mind around this Christianity thing. It was very hard for me to understand why I am to bless someone who would do evil to me. That's not what I want to do. That's not what my heart and my flesh tell me. What my heart and my flesh tell me is punch that person in the mouth and let it be known that you won't be disrespected like that. That's where I come from. That is the culture that I was raised in, that says get what's yours, and if anybody disrespects it, go rip it from their hands and let them know that that was a mistake. That is where I come from, and that is where many of us come from. So I went on a search through the scriptures. What I did was I tried to find some loophole. I tried to find a place where somewhere in the Bible it would allow me to follow the words of Jesus, while at the same time I want to justify myself and I want to be able to repay evil for evil, but I want God's blessing as I'm doing it. So in my ignorance and in my shame as a young Christian, I found the passage I was looking for. I found Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. And it says this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Okay, you know, check, got it. Okay, I've heard that before. That's where I'm having the problem. Bless this enemy who is being an enemy to you. I need to bless those who do me wrong. Yeah, I'm trying to get around that, Proverbs. And then verse 22 happens. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I'm like, all right, stop. What if for you will heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you for that? If you're nice to somebody, so the nicer that I am to someone, the more I bless those who do evil to me, The more I bless someone that reviles me, it will send them into an agonizing pain of spirit and soul, and it will feel as if I am heaping burning coals on their heads. Is that what I'm reading? I was like, you've got to be kidding me. This is great. This is wonderful. What I'm going to go do is I'm going to go wash this guy's car that has done me so bad in the past. I'm going to go buy bagel sandwiches for everyone that has ever been evil to me. What I'm going to do is go compliment all these people. And me and Jesus, we're going to throw burning coals on their heads so that they understand not to mess with us. I wish that was it. But friends, what I have found in reading the scriptures, it has brought me to my knees multiple times. I have actually cried over this passage because there have been fathers and mothers in the church that have come alongside of me and said, "You misread the passage, my son. You don't get it. What you're getting is your motivation is to destroy. What this passage is saying is something different. This passage is telling you that you are to go bless these people that they may feel this contrition, that they may feel the warmness of repentance, that they may feel the death of the old man, and that they would walk in the newness of life in Jesus." That's what this passage is telling you. You missed it. Theologian William McCain, he says this about this passage. This is the purpose of this Proverbs passage. "When the enemy has steeled himself to meet hate with hate, when he is impervious against threats of revenge, then he becomes vulnerable to a generosity which will overlook, to a generosity that will grant forgiveness, and he will be capitulated to kindness in turn." Friends, when evil happens, when reviling comes, there is no loophole. There is no easy roundabout way to justify your own hatred or your own cursing or your own cutting off of another person. Very clearly, the Lord tells us through Peter's words that we are to bless, but we don't bless to kill with kindness. We bless to show our enemies the very heart of Jesus and to display the reality of the gospel. That is what this says. We tell them with our very words, and we tell them with our very actions, "As you seek to destroy me, I will bless you with my new adjectives so that you too may hear, so that you too may experience, that you too may feel the unity, the sympathy, the love, the tender heart, and the humble mind of my Jesus himself. So when I go to my enemies and I bless them, I am pointing them toward the one that has saved me and blessed me." Romans 2 talks about this. Romans 2 says, "Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" In your blessing of someone who causes you pain, in your blessing of someone who causes you heartache or reviling, they expect the same thing in return. That's what they're expecting in return. "I'm going to treat this person this way, and I'm getting ready for battle because I am crossing these lines." But church, as you treat these enemies with the heart of Jesus that you have been given, they too will be able to experience your Savior in a whole different way than they could ever possibly imagine. The world around them will look different as they recognize that God's gospel revolutionizes all of life's relationships. Now, we as Christians, we get to experience this newness of life and this change of heart to walk in these new wise adjectives. And we are no longer compelled to respond to the suffering with foolishness. But what we do is we return that our enemies may experience eternal life, right? That's the flow of the passage. What Peter does at the end of this verse is he actually wraps it up. He quotes in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, what he's doing. You're going to see it in your Bibles. It's indented strangely. And the reason for that is because he's directly quoting Psalm chapter 34. Now, this is Peter's favorite psalm because this is the second time that he's already quoted it in these three chapters. He's already, and I think he does it again. He alludes to it again toward the end of this book. And what he does is he quotes Psalm chapter 34 directly, and this is a wisdom psalm. That's what this psalm is known as. It's known as a wisdom psalm in the scriptures. And so if you notice, the psalmist, what he does is he first appeals to the affections of the reader. It's almost as if what he states there in verse 10 is begging the question, Christian, what do you want out of this world? With the time and the minutes and the seconds that you have, what do you actually want to get out of this life? And the answer to that question is found there in verse 10. What we want is to enjoy every moment of every day in our lives. What we want is to see peace. What we want is to see goodness throughout all of our days. We don't want to get trapped in the whirlwind of chaos and drama and fighting and anger. Is this not our desire, church? What else do you want besides that? What else do you ever want out of life? This is what the scriptures are talking about. How do we attain such things? Peter doesn't say that we can make these things happen by running away from our enemies. He doesn't say that we can attain these hopes of life and goodness by becoming the own master of our universe or the queens of our castles. He doesn't say get into the pit with other people in darkness and go wrestle your peace from them. That is so ironic and contradictory. That's not how it works. Rather, we hear the psalmist say, as he is strengthening Peter's point, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, friends, I'm going to toss some hot coals on you right now. This may feel uncomfortable a little bit. But what is happening here is that Peter is saying, shine the light of the gospel into all of your difficult relationships. What we have is we have this problem, we have this evil as people that we are so quick to go point out everybody else's sin. I could have a laundry list full of your sin in no time. If you gave me a piece of paper in a couple minutes, and you could do the same for me. But have you flipped that power of observation around for your own heart and your own life, the way that you relate to other people? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 Peter chapter 3:11 says, let him seek peace and pursue it. The psalmist is echoing to us, look at yourself, church. Look at the relationships that you have when people revile you and hit you with evil and malice. You return and you bless them. My friends, in order for us to bless other people, we don't play the passive game. We don't believe the lie that says time will heal all wounds. That is not what heals wounds. Time passing does not do anything except help you forget and become callous to the hurt. Rather, the gospel says you can walk into the hurt with the blessing of Christ, with the hope of a renewed relationship. This passage tells us that we are to seek peace. It says that we are to pursue it. And that word pursue in Greek, and then it jumps over to Hebrew, that word pursue means to go hunt it down. It means to chase it with absolute aggression. That is how we are to pursue peace with God. That is how we are to pursue peace with others. And so if you sit there, myself included, this is to me and you, if you sit there and you warm yourself at the fire of bitterness and anger and repaying evil for evil and reviling for reviling, we don't listen to the psalmist. We don't listen to Peter that says, pursue peace. Let him seek it with everything that he's got. And here's the beauty of the gospel, friends, that if you have returned evil for evil, then repent. Turn from that. If you have repaid reviling for reviling, don't make excuses about what this person did or didn't do to you. Repent that you may experience the blessing that Peter talks about, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of walking in wisdom that Christ has set before you. Now, of course, this forgiveness and this pursuit of peace doesn't mean that you just go hand your house key out to anybody. That doesn't mean that someone who's actually hurt you, that you don't say, hey, man, I forgive you. You can come back into my house and I'm going to let you do that again because Jesus loves me. That's not what this is saying. If that is you, that's not saying let the person who has caused you so much pain, let them back in so that they can do it again. That is foolishness. But what peace looks like in this situation is to say, I'm going to get off of the judge's bench. I am going to take my powdered wig off and I'm going to lay my gavel down and I'm going to quit condemning this person to hell in my heart, and I will be open to a reconciled and peaceful relationship as they themselves are bearing the fruit of repentance in their life. Maybe the Lord will restore that relationship. Maybe peace looks like you've made peace and forgiveness with that person, but you don't talk that often. So don't hear this as a prescription to say, you know, go let the most dangerous person in your life back into your life. What it's saying is release them. It's saying walk in the blessing of forgiveness that the Lord has given to you. You see, as we suffer, we don't suffer alone. We don't suffer and repay evil for evil and bless those who have reviled us in silence. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That means that the Lord sees you. And it also means that we don't suffer in silence because it says that the Lord hears our prayers as well. So Jesus is with us as we bless those who bless us. This message of the gospel, friends, it changes everything, if you think about it. These are not just moralistic thoughts on how to be a good person. These are words of life that can change the eternal status of someone's soul as you yourselves believe the gospel and you walk in that trust that God's gospel will revolutionize all of life's relationships. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have given us this holy, this beautiful, this never-changing, always true gospel. And sometimes, Lord, it is so hard to walk in this truth. It is so hard to let go. It is so hard to not want to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling because we end up looking like the sucker. We end up getting taken advantage of. But Lord, that's the very thing that you did for us. You were the one that took the low road. You were the one that was abused and battered for the sake of giving your enemies eternal life. And so would you strengthen us, Jesus? Would you give us the power and the will and the desire to go make that phone call after church? To go talk to that person that we have been killing either in our hearts or with our mouths? Because we have this power of a reconciling gospel that changes all of our relationships. Jesus, be with your church as we walk in your wisdom, I pray. Amen.